Yes, so this episode, I have the amazing opportunity and privilege to talk to someone that is so inspiring and just so on fire, and someone I'm excited to speak to, honestly. His name is Itofa Ibarra. He is the founder of Church on the Streets, which is a charity organization that is reaching out to children, you know, impoverished children in schools, in really terrible neighborhoods. I'm reaching out to them with warm meals, you know. A lot of these children can't even eat, you know, reaching them out to them with warm meals, with educational resources, giving them hope, and also leading many to Christ, bringing them the message of salvation that they so desperately need. You know, in addition to that, he is also the CEO of IDP Consulting, which is a consulting firm, you know, that is reaching out to young people as well who are starting out NGOs or charity organizations that need help and support, and he offers that help and support to them through his consulting firm. He's also a student at the University of Benin studying biology education, and he's just all around inspiring. So I'm excited to be talking to him today, and I hope that, you know, we'll all just listen and just be blessed by everything that he has to give. Welcome. Yes, so this episode, I have the amazing opportunity and privilege to talk to someone that is so inspiring and just so on fire. And someone I'm excited to speak to, honestly. His name is Itofa Ibarra. He is the founder of Church on the Streets, which is a charity organization that is reaching out to children, you know, impoverished children in schools, in really terrible neighborhoods. I'm reaching out to them with warm meals, you know. A lot of these children can't even eat, you know, reaching them out to them with warm meals, with educational resources, giving them hope, and also leading many to Christ, bringing them the message of salvation that they so desperately need. You know, in addition to that, he is also the CEO of IDP Consulting, which is a consulting firm, you know, that is reaching out to young people as well who are starting out NGOs or charity organizations that need help and support, and he offers that help and support to them through his consulting firm. He's also a student at the University of Benin studying biology education, and he's just all around inspiring. So I'm excited to be talking to him today, and I hope that, you know, we'll all just listen and just be blessed by everything that he has to give. Welcome.
So how are you doing today?
Really good, really good. Very excited. I'm pumped. You can tell.
Awesome. So let's just get right into it. What brought this idea? Because I think for me, at some point, I've had an idea to, like, you know, help people. And I have a friend who's always like, oh, I want to go to Africa and help people. But, like, for you, how did this idea come into you so much so that it consumed you to even go ahead and start? Because you started really young, right? I think you were like 19 when you got started.
Yes, 19.
Okay. Yeah, so how did I
All right. So usually when I get asked this question, you're signing me off to tell you a very long story. So, but I'll cut it short, right? I was born into what you call a low-income family. My mom is a tailor and my dad is a civil servant with the government of Nigeria. So I remember my mom telling me as a little baby, and she said to me, so far we were so poor that we couldn't afford to buy you baby food. Mm-hmm. And she said to me that, you know, growing up as a child, many nights, you know, she was sobbing as a 19-year-old because she had married my dad as a teenager when she was just 19. And at that time, my dad was serving as a youth corps member in Kano State. So they were pretty much very young. So my dad was still trying to put things together. And my mom was just, fresh young teenager. So she didn't have a lot of formal education, right? But she had the Holy Spirit. And so growing up for me was, something that she implemented that a lot. But then back to my background, I grew up in what you call a low-income home. I didn't have opulence. I didn't have toys. I didn't even watch cartoons as a baby, because I saw that my family, we were pretty much not doing very well, And in my early years as a six-year-old, I remember we were asked, what do you want to become? I'm like, I want to become a medical doctor because I knew doctors were very wealthy and all of that. And I really wanted to be a doctor. There was one particular night I woke up in the middle of the night and I saw my mom crying. She was crying and she was weeping and she had her Bible and a lamp on in front of her. She was reading the word of God. She loved God, but why would God be so unfair to us as a family to, make our condition so terrible? So at this time, from 1997 to 2003, we were living in Edo State. And then we moved into Abuja from 2003 up until, right now. Yeah. And my mom, growing up for me, I saw the conditions. I was kicked out of school even as a 15-year-old because we couldn't pay tuition. I was 15 years old and my sister was 12 years old and we were both kicked out of school because we couldn't pay tuition. I have gone to bed hungry. I have seen my mom had my dad rather have to go and drive a bus just so that there could be food on the table. And I would go to church on Sunday wearing black pants that has pretty much changed its color. My shoes were worn out. My shirts were all rumpled and almost turned, from extra worsening. And there was nobody that could ask me in church, Itofa, what's going on? Why are you looking this way? And I would see kids who would come back to tell us how they went on vacation and everything. And instantly, my self-esteem was crushed. Mm. I didn't feel like God was fair to me. Of all the people you could have passed me through as a young man, why would you pass me through such a family? Why would I have to experience poverty? Why would I have to experience hunger? Why would I have to see my mom cry? For food, not even because somebody died or somebody's sick. She's scared of when the kids are going to be sent away from school again or when there's going to be food. Very pretty much basic things. And I remember at 16-year-old, I had just written my work and I was getting set to go into uni, but I didn't go through that year.
You still had the medicine dream going?
Of course, I had the medicine dream going. But by the time I turned 16, when I wrote my first JAM, that's the Joint Admission Matriculation Board exam for you to go through, I didn't make it. In fact, I didn't get a course in the university because I didn't make the aggregates. And so I felt like my dreams had been crushed. Now, I went to a church that's family oriented. Pretty much, every single person in the church.
If you don't go to school that year, then they know something happened.
That was my condition. So all my friends had gone to uni. Everybody had gone. I was the only person left. And just to add a little touch, everybody knows Itofa as a very smart and intelligent boy. I got a scholarship a few times, from church. People said we should give Itofa a scholarship. He's an incredible guy. And so by the time they heard that I didn't pass JAM exam, it became a talk. Itofa didn't pass. I remember one particular time, one of my friends that said to me, Itofa, what are you still doing around? I'm like, sir, I didn't pass chemistry. And so that's why. And he was like, do you want to read medicine? Then he called his daughter's name. Do you know she's already in school doing medicine? I'm like, woof. That was the day. From that day, every time church would close, I would run to the toilet or run to the car to go and hide because I couldn't answer anybody again. At this place in my life, it felt like my prayer was going up. It felt like my prayer was not going up. But this was the experience is where God began to open me up to real encounters with him. I remember I woke up one night and I was crying very bitterly and I said to God, please. Actually, I don't have anything to hold on to anymore. But if you would use anybody in my generation, please use me. Please just use me. And 2 years later, I got into the university. Now, in those 2 years, those were my cave of Adulam experience. I know maybe Christians are not listening now, and Christians are listening now. And Christians are listening rather. If you don't know what the cave of Adulam is, cave of Adulam was David's experience and encounter where God tested him, tested his whole diligence to him. And so my cave of Adullam experience was where
let me just explain that cave of Adullam. Right. I think many people, it's something that people gloss over, especially I think there are things that would make you look up the cave of Adullam, you know, because I feel like it's so important, you know, it's a place of challenges, it's a place of training. You know, we talk about David's mighty men and David, like those were the years that he was really kind of getting it in. And, you know, the Bible talked about how people that were weak, who were broke, who were in debt, who were sad and downtrodden in life, they were the ones that came to him.
Yes.
And they were with him and they were training with him. And so later, these men, their names will be written, their actual names will make it in the Bible. The Bible will talk about one and the great men that slew 300 and slew 30 and slew thousands, but there was a training period. And I think that's what you were emphasizing in that cave of Adullam experience.
Yes, absolutely. So for me, those 2 years were my cave of Adullam experience. I was going through a lot. My self-esteem had been shattered. There was pretty much nothing to hold on to. And having to wake up every day to see my mom, see my parents, and just go to church on Sunday was very hard and difficult. But it was in this experience I realized that God was working in me and through me. He was doing something on my inside that it was not visible on the outside, but something was happening inside me. And by the time I would get into university 2 years later, I was already 18 years old and I was a different man. I was a different young one already. So I had been cooked in his presence. So when I got in, it was more of just seeking God and doing my...
Can I ask you a question though? In those times, like I want to pick your mind in those times, because you went to school, you finished, you did your work. It's very different when you're not in school, I would say, and you're young. And it's not just that you weren't in school, but you weren't where you thought you wanted to be, right? So you would wake up in the morning, and instead of getting ready to school, what would you do? Like, what was your day like? What was this regimen that you were on, so to speak?
Okay, so pretty much I would wake up in the morning. In fact, my mom would come and wake me up and remind me that I didn't pass jam. So if you sleep too much or you wake up late, you just know that day. So you'll be reminded. So a typical day for me would be to wake up in the morning. I've actually not even thought about this in a very long time. I would wake up in the morning and she was a tailor at that time, but now she does it part-time. You know, she was full-time. So I would pretty much wake up in the morning, read my Bible, speak in tongues. I'll pick up a book to read. I had a blog I was doing, the God Culture blog at that time. I would go to her store, you know, I would come back to the house.
What kind of books did you read then? Because I'm asking, because I know sometimes people say, oh, I read, like I went through so many trials, but, you know, sometimes we want to know what it is that, what was it that you were reading? Because there's something I always think about when, you know, there was, you know, if you go to the book of Daniel and the captivity happened, and Daniel and his friends, they said, we're not going to eat what the king is serving. He said, give us just vegetables and water. And then after a while, after a couple weeks, test us and see. And when they tested them, they found out they were 10 times better.
The Bible said
it was just vegetables and water. They didn't take wine, they didn't take pork or anything like that, or chicken or fish. So what kind of materials were you reading at that point? And you talked about speaking in tongues. So I'm guessing you had enough time to speak in tongues as much as you wanted.
Yeah, there was more than enough. In fact, I can't seem to begin to go back to the genesis of some of these experiences. I would take like a 30-minute walk, right? Probably where you need to take a taxi, or you probably need to take what you call Okada in Nigeria.
Yeah.
I would walk the whole route and just be talking to God and be speaking into my future at that time. And so one of the books I read, Never Give Up by Joyce Meyer. I read a lot of Kenneth Hagin's. I read a lot of Kenneth Hagin's book, In the Name of Jesus, Jack Hayford, Rebuilding the New World, where he took the whole book of Nehemiah and talked about it, Tambalat and Sobia, and how these guys didn't want them to rebuild the New World. And so I remember clearly the book In the Name of Jesus, How You Can Be Led by the Holy Spirit by Kenneth Hagin. And I also remember Never Give Up by Joyce Meyer. These three books were one of those books that set the foundation for me. Because I read more, but this one stayed with me. They were like a part of me, you know. Yeah.
Can I also ask you a question? I'm sorry, I'm asking a lot of questions, and I know you have this whole story, but I'm really curious, because what gave you this mindset, you know, growing up in this sort of
impoverished condition?
Yes, like, did you have people that were speaking into, like, because you were 16, 17 and being back home, even knowing to speak into your future, knowing to speak in tongues, like, was it as a result of you went home and you know your parents would always tell you, like, okay, look, this is where we're at now, but you could be better. Was that what are the influences that made you know that, okay, this is not my life and this is not the end?
So yeah, exactly what you talked about, Christian, the parents, the influence of Christian parents was very, very, was a major, had a major stronghold in my life. My mom was like, my parents are believers, right? So it was, in fact, do you know, every time when there was no food and there was nothing, my mom would still lay hands on myself. I have two siblings, and one is 20, the other is 12, and I'm going to be 23 on Saturday. And so she would lay hands on us. Thank you very much. And she would lay hands on us and speak into our future. She would lay hands and speak certain things. I remember her saying things like, you are a reservoir, men will come to draw from you. And this, I said this prayer, like, I still say today, even when I get into conversations with her and we're laughing, I'm like, mommy, I'm a reservoir, great men will come to draw from me. And so I even though I didn't have a lot of spiritual hindsight of the implication of these sort of prayers, but I knew that there was something about them. And so when I'm speaking, I'm talking, I was literally sowing these seeds. And then in church, because I told you, even though I was growing up in a very impoverished condition, my mom had the gift of Holy Spirit. My mom had the Holy Spirit where she made us read a lot. Even though we were living in what you call, like, face me and face your apartment, my mom didn't allow us to associate with other kids, not because she was, you know, stigmatizing them, sort of. She felt like there was something about these children. I can't just release them that way. And so we would read, we would write, we would, even though we couldn't afford cable and all of that, she was just there. So when I got into church, I was different from the other rich kids. There was something about me that stood out. I wasn't going to an Ivy League school, but there was something about Itofa that stood out. So with my rumpled off shirts, my worn out shoes, my torn trousers, when I spoke to other people, when I associated with other kids, people knew that there was something about this kid. So it wasn't too much before the whole church took notice of who I was. And so more people wanted to mentor me. So I remember at 15, and one of my mentors, who's a board of director in Church on the Street right now, he was the one who started giving myself and my best friend, Tosin Akimbola, who's studying in Canada right now, he gave us books to read. Every Sunday you get a new book and you come back to give a report the next Sunday. And so I was reading four books a month. And I remember there was a time in Teen's Church where I was, do you know, I thought about suicide. I didn't do it, but I thought about it. Wow. So at this phase in my life, I remember I was asking God, why? I mean, if I just kill myself now, I mean, nobody will ask me, why are you not in school? Why didn't you go to school and all of that? I mean, I won't have to see these people on Sunday in church. But I remember one day I was in Teen's Church, right? I think I was 18 at this time. And I remember Barrister Dave said clearly, he said, do you know that the thoughts and the plans I have towards you are the thoughts of good and not of evil? That was a light bulb moment for me. That was a light bulb moment for me. And then he went on to quote Joel 2:25. He says, I would restore to you the years that the cankerworm and the palmerworm have stolen, because I am God. Man, it was mind-blowing. That was a light bulb moment for me. And from that day, that was when my life took a whole new turn. And then I knew that there was something in front. I may not understand it. I may not catch the whole picture, but I know that there is something about this man called Itofa.
I feel like we, like, you know, you warned me at the beginning, right? When I asked you this question and you were like, hi, you're setting yourself up for a very long story. And we haven't even gotten to how you started. But I think this is so important because, you know, I'm hearing you speak and it's so touching to me. Even though I can't say, you know, that, you know, I can't say that I share similar experiences, but I can say that, you know, life throws its challenges at people, and it's what you're made of in life that will come out, you know, when the challenges of life come. And I'm so inspired by what you said about your, you know, your parents. You know, for me as well, you know, I was thinking about some things the other day, and I was thinking, I said, how did I get the audacity to do some of the things I do now? And I remember that I had a mom who would tell me, she said, she would tell me, she'll say, Rukere, you are 10 children in one. She would tell me, she would say, you're the best. She said, you're the best. There's nobody better than you. And that anywhere you want to go, you can go. She always told me that anywhere I want to go, I can go. So even, it's only like when I look back, I realized that there were closed doors. Because growing up, she gave me a mentality that there were no closed doors. And so the certain places that, you know, because a time, no matter how much money you have, a time will come that money cannot open certain doors. So what are you going to do at that point, you know? And so just a shout out to our mothers, really, for just raising us up.
Yes, Marin, honestly.
And just training us and putting the words in us, you know.
Yeah.
That word, your reservoir, and I, just as you said it, I felt it feel. Because here I am coming to draw from you. You know, someone that, you know, we haven't ever met, really, just online and just beautiful things that you're doing.
Yeah.
In the kingdom of God and just your inspiring life, but I'm drawing from you, right? And so those words, we're living those words of prophecy, and it's so remarkable.
Absolutely, absolutely.
It's so
I feel
remarkable.
Like speaking in tongues right now. Yes.
If you feel the need to, this that's why we're creating this space, so that we can speak in tongues if we want. We can shout glory and hallelujah, but I'm just so grateful for your life and your journey. But again, so, you know, Barrister Dave and the plans that God had for you, so how did that kind of culminate and really starting?
All right. So from that point on, now, you know, I was gradually getting to when I would get into the university. So God started positioning me to hear certain things at certain times. He started positioning me to hear certain things at certain times. And when I heard that word, it didn't take too long before I got into uni. Right? My friend had invited me to Bible study. And because of where I was coming from, even though my parents were Christian, even though my parents were sowing healthy words into me, I had terrible self-esteem. I had created a mentality where I felt I had nothing to give. Yeah, and so I was in a place where I thought I had to just keep receiving. I mean, I'm poor. I'm a poor child. People just have to keep giving me. I didn't have anything to give. But this particular Sunday, I went into church and the pastor said, "You have been created to be a blessing."
Wow.
It felt like somebody pierced. It felt like somebody. I sat there in the church and I froze. I mean, it felt like I was hearing 101 things at a time. I created to be a blessing. But I don't have anything to give. So I had stopped hearing everything in the church. It was now me having a conversation, whether with the Holy Spirit or with myself, I don't even know. But I knew I walked out of that Bible study that particular Sunday, and my life changed. It felt like I had received some spiritual clarity. My spiritual acumen had been so sharpened that I could literally hear from heaven. And when I went home for holiday that semester, this was second semester of first year in the university. I remember it was a Thursday Bible study. 10th of August 2017, I was in church. Yeah, was it 2017? Yeah. I was in church that particular Sunday, Thursday rather, Bible study, and pastor was preaching. I can't remember what he was saying. But then I heard clearly in my spirit, Itofa, I want you to take the gospel closer to the people. Of course, I know that not everybody listening now will probably be a Christian, right? But hearing from God, you know, comes in different forms. Sometimes it's an impression in your heart. Sometimes it could be through, you know, what the pastor would probably be saying. Sometimes it could just be the lyrics of a song. It resonates. It calls something deep inside your bowels. So God speaks in different form. So I heard it if I take my gospel closer to the people. Remember I told you I was already doing my blog, the God Culture blog. So it did not make sense. What do you mean take my gospel closer to the people? I'm already writing. I'm doing vlogging on Instagram. How? What do you want again, Jesus? You know? So, but that was the beginning. That was the beginning for me. So let me just shoot you forward a bit. So I got back into school that semester. I'd heard it clearly in my spirit, it of I take the gospel closer to the people. So I was reading this book, Rich Dad Poor Dad by Robert Kiyosaki, and they talked about having two double accounts as, you know, as a student. So I went to open this fresh new account. My goal was save up enough money so that after graduation, man, you'll be multi-millionaire. And so I started saving up money. So it took me like probably like 5 months to save just 4,000 naira.
Wow.
And I'm heading somewhere with this story. So I saved up about 4,000 naira in my account, and my mind, man, by the time I was like 400, I'll have like a million, you know. And we're preparing for psychology exam probably like a month later after this experience. And I remember it was 12:07 a.m. I think it was a Tuesday morning because we had Wednesday psychology exam the next morning. So it was 12 a.m. And I was reading in pharmacy building in the University of Benin with my friends. We were pretty much going over our notes. And then she said, Itofa, do you know that we can actually go to an orphanage home? The moment she said that, it was like something jumped up from my inside. I started sweating. I couldn't explain. It was 12 a.m. in the morning. And the next thing I heard in my spirit, Itofa, okay, because God had already given me a name, Itofa, church on the street is beginning to gain flesh.
Wow.
And so from that point on, I couldn't wait for the exam again. If I tried to sit down to write, I was bubbling with excitement. Wow, wow, wow. And that was where we started. So she sowed a seed in my spirit, and today birthed this. Her name is Yvonne, and she was even the first person to make donation to us. She made a donation of 1,000 naira, and I can never forget it in my entire life, you know. And that was how we got to where we are today, you know. So that's the story.
Wow.
Yes.
Man, that's exciting. So I think this is so instructive for everyone listening, you know, like there's something you want to do for God, and it may not look like what anybody else has done, right? But we just have to do it.
Mm-hmm.
We have to do it. So my question to you is, at that point, did you even know anybody that ran a charity or an organization? Did you even, what was it like? Was it carrying a vision that you didn't know how to actualize? You didn't know how it was going to be, but you knew that this was it.
Yeah. So let me tell you something very interesting, Rookie. I'm going to say this for everybody who's listening, right? When God gives you an instruction, he doesn't give you the whole blueprint. He only tells you to go. When he told Abraham to leave his father's house and go to a land, you know, go follow him. I hope you know God didn't tell him where he was going to, or did God tell him where he was going to?
God didn't tell him. He said, go to a land, I'll show you, and then he starts walking.
Exactly. He didn't give him a clear picture. So when God told me to start, my plan was, when we go to this orphanage home, that was it. I had obeyed God, and I'm done. I'm going to face my books. Little did I had set me up something exactly. So at that time, I'd never been to an orphanage home. I was hearing it, orphanage home. I didn't even know what an orphanage home looks like. I had never been to one. I didn't know where one was located. I didn't even know if we had one in my university. But it was just like, I mean, all this was working out. And so we started planning, goals. So the goal was visit these people, do what God has told you to do, and that was it. Because in fact, raising the money we needed was another mountain to climb. You know, we probably will talk about that later. I was on that mountain to climb. So it was obey. So if there was no thought about having running an NGO, running a non-profit, it was a one-time thing I was going to do and go back to my books to study.
Wow. I'm thinking about everything you're saying, and I'm sorry, this may be selfish, but I'm thinking about the visions. You know, can I say this, that God has a way of trapping us. He
true.
Traps us,
true.
And it's an amazing,
true.
It's a trap that you want to be trapped, you know. I think about Moses, and, you know, Moses, God tells him, oh, go and bring my people. He didn't know that God had all these plans and this whole journey and the Ten Commandments. He probably thought that if I go to Egypt and I bring them out of Egypt, then I'm good. I can go back to my family.
Yes,
and go back
exactly.
To he didn't realize. So in a sense, he sets us up for success. That's what I'll say. You know how people want to set you up for failure? They want to frame you.
Yeah.
So they can put you in a
trap. Yeah.
In fact, God literally orchestrates our steps for success.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I would say again, this is probably not the time that we would go into talking about how you start an organization. It's probably another conversation. And that's really what you do now. So if you're listening to this, you know, you would love to start an organization. You would love a blueprint. He has a company called IDP Solutions, I believe, where that's what he does now, helping people start up. But my question to you is, what has been the most rewarding thing about doing this? Or just share some of the experiences, the eye-opening experiences. I know it's a whole other story, but just, yeah.
Yeah. So wait, when you say experiences, are you talking about like the benefits I've had from doing this or the experiences with the families we've been able to reach out to?
Yeah, I would say the experiences, the adventures, the things you didn't see coming. So you thought, okay, I'm going to walk into an orphanage one day. And then when you did, like, how were you? Yeah, what happened? Because this is a whole adventure. This is a whole adventure. Even till now, if you're, you know, you can say, oh, I'm still not even sure what everything must look like, but I know that I'm in this for life, right? Yes. So what are some of those experiences you've had? Yeah.
Okay. All right, great. So when we started out, right, to tell you that the hand of God was on this, we needed to raise 50,000 naira. And in my life, I had never owned 50K. Remember, I was a 16-year-old. You know where I'm coming from. Right. So to say you have 50K, 50K is 50,000 naira. That would probably be around how many thousand dollars?
That would probably be maybe $140, about $140.
$140, all right. And we need to raise that. Remember, I was in my second year, first semester, coming from where I was coming from. This wasn't logical at all. I couldn't go back to call my parents. My parents are great people who love God, but they're also realists. They're not people you tell, I'm in school, I want to do ministry. Finish your work. If you want to serve God for the rest of your life, serve. We're not going to hold you, but finish this one thing you're doing. Yeah. And so I didn't tell them. So to tell you some of the adventures and experiences we had, so we had to raise about $140. And I remember that my faith couldn't carry it. And when we had our first meeting, I remember very clearly that day was at the Faculty of Education. And we're standing under this oak tree, right, in behind my faculty. And I remember Yvonne again said to us, so this brings me to this first point I'm going to just lay down for everybody who's listening. The people you surround yourself with have a huge impact on where you're going to be in the next 3-5 years. Sometimes there's certain things you would want to do, and you know God's calling you to do. You can carry it. If you're hanging around the right people, they would galvanize you towards that path. Great friends will tell you it is possible. People who are not great friends will tell you, guys, just relax, relax, don't kill yourself. They didn't create you for the world. And so Yvonne said to me, Itofa, we can raise 50,000. I'm like, my heart skipped. We can't, are you sure? Let's just say 10K. She said, no, 50K. Wow. 50K. And to cut the long story short, do you know we raised 76,000 naira?
Wow.
We got more than we needed for this family. But that's not only the icing on the cake. We finally went to this orphanage home, myself and, you know, because we started as 4 volunteers. And right now, God has grown us into a team of 650 volunteers from 11 states in Nigeria.
Wow.
And we went to this orphanage home, and in my mind, I thought it was just going to be me, Yvonne, and a few other guys from my class. And we're just going to be probably 4 or 6. We're about 13 people, folks that I've never even met in my life. And we all together, we all went into this orphanage home to bless these kids, prayed with them, shared the word of God with them. We brought cakes, football, and bought a few grocery items for the orphanage home. And, you know, but as we left there, I had no idea that somebody who came with us saw the condition of this place and went back to tell her family. And they wrote a check of 250,000 naira for this orphanage home.
I'm sorry. I'm quiet. I'm just listening to you. I'm fighting back tears because this is someone that because this is someone that your whole savings was 4,000 naira. You had never owned 76,000 naira in your life, yet here you were giving 76,000 naira to somebody. Money that was not in your pocket. Where did it come from? Yes. How did it come? Yeah. How does someone who was, you know, in many ways, probably better off than them, but honestly, if someone gave you the 76K, you would take it, you would need it, right? And so how does someone go from... it's remarkable. Thank you for what you do. Just thank you so much for... I'm just here listening and thinking like, okay, what is it that I think I can't do because of something that I don't have? And is that really enough to stop me? You know, and I hope that you know, this is bigger. Anyway, go on with your story. It's just your purpose.
So we got to the orphanage home, and this friend who... You know, she's still my friend today, had gone to tell her family, and they wrote a check of 250,000 naira and gave it to the orphanage home. I didn't even know about it. It was after they had done it, they told me that. And the question I asked myself was, So you mean this gift was trapped inside me? If I had not released myself to go and help these people, how will these kids get a check of 250,000 naira? How would they have gotten that? So for somebody who's listening right now, somebody is suffering because you haven't answered the call to purpose. Somebody is crying today because you haven't answered the call to purpose. Somebody is still hungry. Families are still divorcing. People are going to die tomorrow because you did not answer the call to purpose. The truth is, resources, provision meets the vision. You don't need to know how much you need. As long as God has told you to take a step, you feel it. You may not need to hear it, but you feel it tugging on your heart. Go, go, go. I promise you, all the resources will meet you right in front. And so I began to see provision show up for us in different places. Now, I wouldn't want to really go deep into the story, but then that was one of the very first signals that I knew that, man, God is doing something. Now, just to tell you something, because you raised something, you know, we're doing this, right, for children and for homeless people, but we had people who were in the team who had not paid tuition. In fact, just last year here, I didn't have 4,000 naira to pay for a textbook I needed to pay for. And I was feeding hungry children. I remember I went to cry to God. I said, why are you doing this to me, Father? Why are you doing this to me? I'm doing all these things for these children. And I don't have 4,000 naira to pay for a textbook. So, but that was still my cave of Adullam. God was still testing my integrity, testing my, you know, by the grace of God, I've gone past that phase now. But he was testing me. And so that was one experience. But when I knew that truly, truly relevance comes when you serve in purpose, was when I got invited to speak at Hive Global Summit just last year in Lagos. And I was speaking to probably about like 96 countries who were present, who came all the way to Nigeria, you know, to be part of the Hive Global Summit. And my mentor, Mrs. Naomi Osemedwa, who's my mentor, she taught me in children's church. She taught me in teen church when I was 14 years old. Today she sits on our board of trustees at Church on the Street. And she said to me, Tufa, I want you to come and share your story to these guys. I want you to come. I'm like, me, ma, come and share. What story? She's like, Tufa, come. I came, and I only got 7 minutes to speak. And I shared everything we're doing for these people. And I remember, I think I went to the bathroom that day, before, just right before I went on stage, and I couldn't hold back tears. And this is the same Itofa that was kicked out of school. This is the same Itofa I've literally walked from school because I didn't have transport. This is not something that happened 10 years ago. This is like 5-6 years ago, or 5-8 years ago. And this is me speaking on an international platform. I mean, I literally had people walking up to me and telling me, you have an inspiring story. Here is my card. Call me, text me, let's fix a meeting. We want you to come and speak in our organization. I want you to mentor my kids. My life literally took a whole in up till tomorrow. Till today, I still think about these experiences and I can't hold back tears because truly, truly, the part of the Bible that says anybody who is diligent in his work, he will stand before kings and not mere men. He says the brightness of kings will come to your rising. I mean, kings will come to the brightness of your rising, rather. It's literally happening in my life today, you know. And this is me deciding to help hungry children. But God turned that around and began to put me in places where I'm speaking literally to kings. You know, I didn't tell you how I got to meet President Kevin Jonathan. You know, but then probably another story for another day, but yeah.
Wow, that's remarkable. You know, I'm just looking at the numbers as well. You've reached 2,300 children with over 650 volunteers in 11 communities. We're talking about Lagos, Abuja, Benin, Benue, Ekiti, Jos, Ilorin, Kaduna, Nasarawa, Ibadan, and then you have some work in Spain and Canada as well. And I'm just so touched by your story. And I mean, obviously, personally, I would love to give something to Church on the Streets. I would love to help as much as I, as I can, give it some donations. And I know that some listeners as well who are listening would love to donate to Church on the Streets, would love to give a gift to Church on the Streets. I'll put that information. Once the episode is, once it's published, you have the link and the website and everything to donate. And I know that, there's so many people that want to give into this, and so many people will. I know my listeners are the best. They really are the best. I love you all so much. And I know that they're going to be willing to donate something, no matter how small. You know, we talked about 4,000 or 5,000 or 10,000 or even 1,000. Anything goes a long way in helping these kids. What is one thing that you would say to someone who is scared? They're carrying a vision. They've heard the instruction. Or and then again, carrying a vision may not come as a voice, as Itofa heard. It may come as a, there's a need that you see that is constantly unmet. And somehow you always feel somehow just touched by that need. You always want to just like help. Or every time you see this person or see these people or see this situation, it brings about like anger in you. That's navigating you there, because you won't react. You know, they, and Moses, I think about the story of Moses a lot. Moses said, let me go and look at this bush that is burning but no smoke, or this bush that is burning and is not being consumed. What is that bush that is burning and not being consumed? What is this sight that you just can't seem to shake off? That is leading in purpose. That and you know, for you, you know, even something that the episode before this, where we're talking about discovering your purpose, sometimes the way these things work is that church on the street may not even be the end goal. It may not even just number one block in getting there.
Honestly, you know?
So it's so remarkable. I know that, like, just as you know, take the gospel close, and you want so many souls, just reaching out to children, feeding them with warm meals and stuff like that. So I guess, what is one thing that you say to someone who is scared, who feels like, okay, I have this vision and I want to do something about it, but I'm just scared to start because I don't think I'm successful. I don't think I have what the right words to say. I don't think I have the ability or the resources or anything. How do I start?
So for starters, I just want to tell anybody who's listening right now to quickly realize that fear is only a feeling. It's not a thing, it's a feeling. It's a feeling. By the time if you can catch this revelation that it's only a feeling, I mean, who told you don't have what it takes? Who told you don't have the resources? Everything you need is trapped inside you. Wow. If you need a check of $1 million today to execute your project, I want you to know that it's trapped inside you.
Wow.
So what you're experiencing is only but a feeling.
Wow.
Go and take a shower and come out. Yes, I mean it, because the truth is we've amplified fear so much that we see it as one huge mountain. It's a feeling.
Wow.
It's a feeling. If God had showed me where I am right now, I'm telling you, I will never have taken a step. Like, if he told me that each of us, there's a time you guys are going to raise over $1 million in fundraising, you guys will reach out to 2,000 people, you're going to be traveling to speak and share your story. I'm like, I'm just a community boy. How is this thing going to happen? I don't know X, Y, Z. So how? So the truth is, it's only a feeling that you experience it. So let me share this experience with you. I have this friend. We're trying to organize a conference in my school, and long story short, we didn't have money, but we wanted to do the conference. We wanted to speak into people's future, undergrad's future. And I remember we had a meeting, and he said to me, Ito, I'm like, bro, we haven't paid for this. We've not paid for this whole load. How are we going to do this? And he said to me, Itofa, guess what? Long story short, we did the project and everything that happened. Your faith, if you know that you're going to succeed when you get out to do your project or get out to do this thing God's called you to do, I want you to know that you're no longer trusting God, you're having faith in yourself. But your ability to step out, still having that feeling of fear, surrendering everything, your reputation, that even if you fail, let me tell you, God isn't going to make you succeed because he wants to make you succeed, but because of his brand, the brand God, he will never allow you to fail.
His integrity.
Exactly. Brand, because of his integrity, he will never allow you.
Yeah.
God is looking at people every day who would take, scary steps.
Yeah, beyond the pulpits, you know, beyond the pulpit, or rather taking the pulpit beyond the four walls, you know. And
exactly.
It's so remarkable what you said about God's brand. You know, God doesn't look for. He doesn't look to perform your feelings. He doesn't look to perform your fear.
Sure.
He looks to perform his word.
Sure.
So it's his word. And, you know, it's so clear that you just got the word of God, you know, really deep inside of you. Thank you. Fear is a feeling, and I feel like even I needed that. I needed this, and this is why I love this podcast. I would say that I do it for myself because these are the conversations I want to have. These are the conversations that I have, life changing conversations, and just hearing you. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you for, you know, taking time out of your busy schedule to be with us. Thank you for the work that you're doing, and I'm happy that I can be associated with Church on the Streets and help in whatever way that I can. And also, again, if you would love to help Church on the Street, reaching, you know, poor, impoverished children. I saw one of the works that you're doing in one of the IDP camps, which is the refugee camps, from people that have been been affected by Boko Haram and terrorism, and even you know, that are victims of, you know, persecution on the church and things like that. So please, you know, let's all be a part of this. Let's give. Let's show love, and not just in words, but in deeds.
We actually have something we're doing in November. It's called Big Smile Project. Big Smile Project.
What is that? Can you talk more about that a little bit?
All right. So Big Smile Project, I was researching and praying, because the plan was we need to do something for families in November. And we know that there are well over 1,679 people who get homeless in Nigeria every day. And these mothers have babies, these babies have brothers and have sisters. And we know that we may not be able to give them a home. We may not be able to change their lives overnight, but we thought to ourselves, what if we could give them enough grocery supplies that can take them till January? What if we could buy toys for the kids and just let them know that Jesus loves them, even though they're on the streets, they are homeless, and everything looks like it's not working? God has sent us to give them these toys to remind them as a symbol of his love to them. And so that's why it's called Big Smile Project. We want to create smiles with, you know, for the faces of families and communities. And we're going to be visiting a community in Nasarawa State. It's about the 2-hour drive from Abuja. And we're going to be going to this community, and we're going to be going from door to door to knock on their doors. And I mean, knock on their doors, go to the streets, meet the street, because the conditions we live in is terrible, very terrible. And so we're going to be handing them toys, giving them enough groceries to last them till January, as God gives us the grace and capacity to reach out to. We want to do so much, but, you know, we just trust God for that. So I'm excited about that. We're praying, we're planning. And so that's something that anyone who feels like they want to be part of a child's Christmas, a homeless child's Christmas, I mean, this is an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus to somebody who needs it this holiday season.
Wow, thank you. Wow, and that is called a Big Smile Project.
Project, yes.
You know, there's something I always say, that it's not very difficult to do the scriptures. You know, it's not very difficult to do the scriptures. It's not, you're literally, what you're doing is doing the word. You're just doing the word. And it just made me think about Matthew 25. It says
40,
exactly.
If you do this to the least. Exactly. I didn't tell you, Rookie, this was a scripture God showed me before we started. He said, if you do this to the least of my brethren, it will far. Unto me have you done it. My life changed from that day. And I realized that whether it's a homeless person, whether it's a president, whether it's who, I'm doing it unto God. And so I would respect you. I don't care if you're a security guard, I would respect you and treat you like Jesus would treat you, you know?
Wow. This is remarkable. It says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And, you know, for me, that's just so much motivation to give into, you know, this Big Smile Project. Yeah. I don't know if you've already gotten donations, but I would love to be the first.
We have. Not the first, but I'd love to be the first. But I think you'll be the second person.
And someone can be the third. And I'd love to give into this really.
Yes.
When we stand before the Father again, and he'll be like, oh, you helped me in Nasara. And I'll be like, Lord, when did I help you in Nasara? Yeah. He's like, oh, you sent some money.
I have tears in my eyes. Thank you very much. Thank you so much. Thank you for having me.
And thank you for being here. I hope you all have been blessed by this. This is Conversations with Rookie. we're still on being a vessel used by God. And I think it's just so fitting to read that scripture in Matthew chapter 2, verse 20 that I love to read all the time. Again, it says, even in mega rich households, they are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. A vessel's usefulness defines its true value, even though their functions differ. So even though you may not, yours may not be, you know, in philanthropy, even though it says each vessel is equally important. So you don't have to be doing the same thing that Itofa is doing for you to feel equally important. There's that thing that you were created for. There's that thing that you were destined for. And like he said, there are people that will go to bed crying. There are people that will die frustrated. There are people that would not even come into their own purpose just because you didn't answer the call. You know, realize your individual. This is 2 Timothy 2:21. It says, realize your individual value and stop discrediting yourself. You are indispensable, which means that God cannot do without you. You are indispensable for your master's use. And he knows exactly what he has in you. There's something already in you. You don't have to change and become another person. It is from the wells. It is from the deep reasons in your spirit. Be ready for any good work. Just know that you have a purpose. That's the whole. Know that you have a purpose. And not just that you have a purpose. You have a God that wants to use you. Use you, why? Because he has made you to be used. He's made you to be useful. Yeah. He's made you for his good purpose. And he's created you to be a blessing. You know, and just like you said that day, the plans that he has for you are plans of good. Plans of to prosper you and give you an expected end. Not plans of evil. If you've almost given up, if you almost decided to just forget everything and go and get that regular job or forget everything and just face your life, you know, think about the smiles, think about the lives that will be touched because of yours. You know, everybody's life is meant to touch another person's life. And, you know, you've touched me and I'll never forget this conversation. It's probably one of the best I've had. Thank you so much for coming.
Oh, thank God. And thank I love you. Ricky, thanks so a lot. Thank you so much, Ricky. I can't wait to do this a second time.
He said second time. All right. I can't wait to be hopefully one of your volunteers as well. So that's something I'm looking forward to. Volunteer on the
project. Right. Awesome. Thank you so much. You're already a sister to us. Yes. Thanks a lot.
Thank you. All right. Bye. Thanks.